Well, we're returning to our 1 Corinthians series that'll go on for several months more. The dangers facing the New Testament church. In the morning, we're looking at the DNA of a New Testament church, and that needs to be held at any cost. And it's very much a reality as you look through church history of how Satan has been able to come in and take churches off course. And the church at Corinth was definitely in danger of that happening. And the Apostle Paul had spent months and months there and felt a deep responsibility to this church. And so his epistles that are written, for sure we know of two, 1 and 2 Corinthians that are scripture. There is also probably another letter that's referred to here. He was very much endeavoring to shepherd them via letter because of the needs that were there. And as a result of his leadership, the church was preserved and God did work. And we're thankful that great blessing was part of what occurred there. Now, that's significant because how the Apostle Paul worked here is very instructive for us. In the first several chapters, we spent quite a bit of time looking at, could I put it just simply, the danger of human wisdom, the danger of intellectualism versus divine revelation and a true dependence upon God. And what happens is when we live fleshly lives as believers, we're easily drawn away by Satan. There's those divisions looking to men. There was the Peter group, the Apollos group, the Paul group, and the Jesus group. And all of those were good men, but not the divisions. And it was over this tendency, especially the Greek culture had, in very much wanting to process everything from an intellectual standpoint, and they had their different groups. That was very much part of their culture, but it was not helping this church at all and was showing, as the first part of chapter 3 states, that there was great immaturity in the church. He was longing for being able to speak to them, as he says in verse 1, as spiritual. He says that again in chapter 12, and so he says pretty strongly, you know, you're not very mature in all of this, and he was endeavoring to help them. There's great instruction, obviously, from the Spirit of God. He gets to chapter 4 and talks about the fact that he is the steward, as we all are, of truth, and that a steward should be found faithful, and he was a minister of God, and that he was not going to lose sight of the responsibility that he had. And he exposes how they thought about him and their attitudes. And then he talked about how the apostles and leaders had gone through a lot and that they were just missing what it really meant to further the work of Christ in the day that they were in. Well, that's a very brief summary there, but it does lead, I had to give that because it does lead us to a section here in the last part of verse 4, or chapter 4, that shows really some of the key reasons why the Apostle Paul's influence spiritually was able to make such an impact upon this church. When Queen Elizabeth I called Robert Cecil as her principal advisor, she really gave him the ultimate compliment. She said, "This judgment I have of you, that you will not be corrupted by any manner of gift, and that without respect of my private will, you will give me that counsel which you think best." And that last phrase that she spoke of regarding Robert Cecil is one from a spiritual standpoint, is very evident in this passage here, that the Apostle Paul was giving them the counsel which he knew was the best. And he was a steward of the truth. So I'm going to give you a series of points here that I've made very practical in regard to genuine spiritual leadership. Some of the things, there are many other facets to leadership, But I believe that all of these points were a key to the effectiveness that the Apostle Paul had with the Corinthian people and all the other churches that God led him to start and then to nourish. Now, I'm going to read the whole section because I want you to get a feel of it. If you look with me starting in verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. You get the idea he means business here? He had the power of the Spirit of God on him as he wrote this section. And he gets right down to the core. But what it tells you, and I want to give this from an overall perspective, it tells you that the core of that church was going to listen to him. In fact, we know that from 2 Corinthians, and that he, because of his spiritual leadership, was able to have an impact. And as I said at the beginning of the service, true leadership is not easy. True leadership is shown when there are difficulties. Rearing a family is not easy. Working with disciples many times is not easy. Having a specific ministry is not easy. And so these different things that are mentioned in this passage are very helpful. First of all, a spiritual leader warns. A spiritual leader warns. But back to verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, he does not want to humanly shame others. A spiritual leader won't do that. It reminds me of getting down to spiritual leadership of a father, Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One of the great downfalls of parenting, especially by fathers, is being angry and pushing children and dealing with them the wrong way. Either that or just flat out permissiveness and neglect. But here we find the warning in Ephesians 6 that there should be a nurturing by the father and, of course, by the mother of the children. And it's very important not to injure and hurt a child or anyone that you're working with. And so he says, I'm not wanting to shame you. That's not the point. I have a much deeper purpose. That is not how I want you to take this. And we see a very important principle. General Eisenhower would demonstrate the art of leadership with a simple piece of string. He'd put it on a table and say, pull it, and it'll follow you wherever you wish. Push it, it'll go nowhere at all. And that's just the way it is with leading people. They need to follow a person who is leading by example. Another time he said, you do not lead by hitting people over the head. That's assault, not leadership. And, of course, that's what this passage is dealing with. And so we know here, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, that the apostle was saying, I'm not trying to hit you over the head in a human reaction, but I got to warn you. I got to warn you, and it's going to make you ashamed, and it should. You know, he talked about repentance later on in 2 Corinthians, and so a spiritual leader will take the uncomfortable route sometimes of having to warn and to have to be very strong about it. So we need to endeavor to warn others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. 2 Timothy 3:16, the wonderful verse on inspiration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then the final chapter that the Spirit of God had the Apostle Paul write, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says to Timothy, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so there are times that a spiritual leader has to put truth over being liked. And though fathers, for instance, can do it all the wrong way, it is still really tragic when fathers just let their children do what they want to do and do not bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is a whole idea of child training, and that includes discipline and everything that's involved. And you don't love your child if you do not give them the truth and really bring them along to have a victory. And parents that want their kids just to like them will end up having kids that hate them. It's just the way it is. You have parents that lovingly disciplined, taught, warned, put the appropriate boundaries, develop them in their life. Those children love their parents deeply because they realize how they have been protected. And so it is in every facet of spiritual leadership. It's not about you. It's about those following you. Remember that. It's not about you being liked. It's not about you enjoying what you're doing. I tell you, it's wonderful to be involved in people's lives, but sometimes you come to a crisis where you've got to directly confront. Secondly, and this is the perfect balance here, a spiritual leader loves. And I like this. He said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my what? Beloved sons, I warn you. He saw them as spiritual children. He did not see them as people he was going to lead for his purpose. He had a fatherly heart toward the folks here at Corinth. And every leader in the spiritual realm should lead with a spiritual father's kind of love. Acts 20:31, he says to the elders there in Ephesus, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. In other words, they knew how much he loved them. And it's very interesting. All of those people, when he said he would see their face no more, they wept there on the shore as they said goodbye to the Apostle Paul. And because he loved them and they knew it. Folks, you can't lead without love. And the love is not just an affection, because that will go in and out based upon what you're going through. It's got to be the love of Christ by the power of God in whatever spiritual leadership role that you are in. And that love is powerful. And he loved them with the deepest love, the word for the deepest love that you can have. 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul speaking to the same church, he said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, you're like children to me, and I love you, and I'm glad to be spent for you. I need nothing from you. I just want the best for you. This was quite a church to deal with. But he loved them, and that was very important. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." An eminent clergyman in England sat in his study, busily engaged in preparing his Sunday sermon, when his little boy came into the room, and just a little toddler. He held up his pinched finger and said with an expressive suffering, "Look, Pa, how I hurt it." Well, the father interrupted in the middle of a sentence, glanced hastily with him, and with the slightest tone of impatience said, "I can't help it, sonny." The little fellow's eyes grew bigger, and as he turned to go out, he said in a low voice, "Yes, you could. You might have said, oh." Amazing what children will do. And a spiritual leader says, oh, there is that empathy, sympathy, entering into the what a person is going through and how important it is. Morris says he has the warmest of feelings for his dear children, and his purpose is simply to warn them. His verb does indeed convey the thought of blame for wrongdoing. It is often translated admonish. But it is criticism in love that is meant as this verse shows plainly. The cognate form, the noun, is used of the duty of a father to his children, Ephesians 4:6 that we mentioned. And so he definitely was warning, but it was in their best interest. And let me just say this, whatever role of leadership you have, people have got to be convinced that when there has to be the dealing, that it truly is for their best interest because you love them. And that means we got to walk with God. I mean, that the Spirit will minister. And so very important. What I just gave in those two points, they're simple, but that's parenting. That's the balance of parenting right there. All right, number three, a spiritual leader begets. No unique word, but let's just look at this here. He said, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He had a unique opportunity here and responsibility because he led them to Christ. Or he led those that led the rest to Christ. And so he was like a father, grandfather, great-grandfather to the people there at Corinth. And this was the unique position of the soul winner that he's talking about here. There is nothing more glorious and yet more deep and a great burden than to see your spiritual children go on for the Lord. Now, let me just say that parents are responsible, even though someone else may lead them to Christ, for their children coming to Christ. So you're not only physical parents, but you are spiritual parents. In the work of the Lord, you may not be leading everyone to the Lord, but by spiritually being used of God, you're having that kind of influence in their life. But there is the unique privilege of winning someone to Christ. Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And then 1 Timothy 1:2, very personally, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Same personal touch of Philemon 10, "I beseech you thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." All of these people he had led to Christ. And so there is, just like parents have a very real responsibility for all of this for their own children, do not let babies in Christ get left on the doorstep. Make sure that they are brought through and that you're willing to work them through. Now this, remember, discipleship is not always easy. In fact, most of the time it's not. It's messy. It's hard. It's time-consuming. And you do have to confront. You do many times have to risk your relationship to give the truth. But if you have the love of God and you have that relationship because you led them to Christ, it's amazing what God will do, even if you go through some bumps along the way. And so he especially said, you got a bunch of teachers, but I led you to Christ. I had the privilege of being your spiritual father. Therefore, you really do need to listen to me. And so that this is the unique responsibility of the soul winner. You find that, you know, we quote the Great Commission over and over, but just think about the responsibility here. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations. So we're to win them to Christ and immediately do what? Disciple them. But doesn't just end there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that, of course, is bringing them into fellowship with the local church and public identification with Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so that responsibility is major. And so that's what he's saying here. I have begotten you through the gospel. You've got to understand, I am really serious about seeing you through. The Duke of Wellington is best known for his defeat of Napoleon at Waterloo. However, one time a young pastor asked him for advice as to how he could succeed in the ministry. Well, the Duke had a military mind, and he asked, "What are your marching orders?" The young man quoted what I just quoted from Matthew 28. The Duke responded, "Then what are you waiting for?" But you know, he's exactly right. The great commander has made it clear. See, we can't fully understand that unless we're invested in people's lives, because we are asking God to use us that way. Number four, a spiritual leader leads by example. We know that, but this is a very powerful verse. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Another place, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. But he could say this because you couldn't condemn his life. He clearly exemplified what the surrendered life was, the living sacrifice life was, the Christ in me, the hope of glory life was. He had given up everything. He labored night and day. He obviously had the hand of God. He was giving them the truth. And he says, I want you to be a follower of me. He encouraged his disciples, obviously, to follow him. And leadership, so much, as you've heard hundreds of times, so much is caught instead of taught. We're to exhort the disciples to embrace one's example. Now, folks, leadership is follow me. Follow me. It's leading the flock, not driving the flock. It's being out in front doing what the flock, the person, whoever, your family, whatever they ought to be doing. You know, that famous statue of officer going forth and there in battle for American. Battle is a real picture of I'm going to go forward and I'm going, you need to follow me. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so they really needed to follow this life. And, you know, I don't have to really apply this. I think you can immediately apply it. Can you say to your disciple, just look at me and that's how you're supposed to live? Dad, children, follow me. Follow me. Bible study leader, follow me. Examine my life. That's what the Bible's talking about. Not saying, being arrogant, not being, I got it all together, but this is the example. Now, we don't often say that, but that ought, our lives ought to be in that kind of reality. By the way, that's why, folks, leaders should be willing to be more careful than anybody else. I appreciate it. My father said that so often. He said to us as children, now we don't do a lot of things because we don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. We want our lives to be exemplary of everything that a Christian ought to do and to develop discernment. So there's a lot of places we didn't go, a lot of things we didn't do. I remember I faced that challenge here when some of our folks left their position with Miller Brewery because of because of conviction. And I appreciated that so much. And when the stadium was called Miller Stadium, I didn't condemn anybody else for going, but I wasn't going to go. I'm the pastor. I am not going to do anything that identifies me with liquor. You know, and that's just a simple illustration. It's much more important to have the power of God, the love of God, all of those things. But there's some things we need to be willing to give up. It's not about what we get to do as a Christian, folks. It's about what God wants us to do. And investing our lives in others is far more important than getting to do what we want to do. Pratt, the commentator, you know what I'm saying. Paul worried that some of his readers had become arrogant, thinking he would never return to Corinth. In Paul's absence, these members of the church had become bold in their stances. They had probably grown confident in their opposition to Paul, assuming he would never return to challenge them. And so they were now influencing, and he's telling the church at large, follow me. So a good leader's got to be able to be the example. All right, number five, a spiritual leader teaches. This really touches me if you look just quickly at this verse. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. You see that attitude toward a single person there. And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, before I give the points, do you catch something there? He had thoroughly taught Timothy so that Timothy, when he came, could bring them into remembrance of what he had taught them, the direction that he had given him. Timothy had been thoroughly discipled so he could represent the apostle Paul. That's amazing. That's why you have that very important verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says, thou hast received of me among many witnesses. In other words, Timothy, you give that to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Paul had done his job in teaching. You have to have the authority. It can't just be the love and the and all. It has to be true clarification of the Word of God. Should teach thoroughly here. He says, remembrance of all these things, and I teach everywhere, in every church. In other words, he was just thoroughly and fully giving himself to teaching the Word of God. Acts 18:11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. That's why he stayed. The power of spiritual leadership is the truth of the Word of God, empowered by the author, the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, dads, when you know the Word and you're living it and it's real to you and the power of God is upon you, thus saith the Lord, makes all the difference. I remember many times my dad would teach the truth, and inside I was stirred and sometimes trembled as I realized this is the Word of the living God. And it deeply affected my conscience, my heart, and brought me into an understanding of God's Word. Teaching the Word of God, that's one of the emphases we're having here in these months ahead. And it's very important that we know the Word of God so that we can teach it. But, as we've already said, you've got to teach it in love. And to Timothy, who was his beloved son. See, the key there for Timothy to so be thoroughly able to teach others also was that he was a beloved son. Paul had truly loved. I can't help but think of Ephesians 4:15, that great section there when it talks about every Christian is a minister and the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And one of the things that every person in a Bible-believing church should do after teaching the word, we're all should teach, and then everyone should bring people into a vibrant relationship with Christ. Then in verse 15, but speaking the truth in what? Love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, those are important points, but hold on to your hats here. He ends pretty strongly here. The final point is a spiritual leader confronts. Christians can slip into error. They can get into the flesh. They can get off on a tangent. They can get proud. It's a reality. And we need to understand that. In fact, Ephesians 4 that I just quoted, the verse before 15, speaking the truth in love, says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So here we are, the ones that he loves, the ones that are exhorted to follow him, the ones that are to listen to the teaching of the word of God. And this is based upon what we know from chapters 1 to 3. Now, some are puffed up, proud. You know, that's a very illustrative term, isn't it? You know, there's just that that arrogance that comes. As though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly. In other words, listen, I mean business. Now, how could Paul talk this way? Well, number one, he's inspired by the word, by the Spirit of God here, but he loved them. He had begotten them. Everything he was saying was because he really cared about them. Folks, when we're too afraid to help people when they need help, we don't really love them. If we don't teach our children and lead our children and guide our children at those difficult junctures with genuine love and power, but confront them, we're going to stand before God for them. And so he says, I will come shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. In other words, I'm not bothered about the speech of those proud intellectual people. He said, I'm going to come with the power of God. For the kingdom of God is not in word. You're not going to win battles by word, by debate, by logic. That's what he deals with, as I said in these previous chapters. He said, but in power. In other words, I love you enough that I am coming and asking God to give me his power so that I can get you back on track as far as your surrender to him and the word of God, really knowing what is true. And so the kingdom of God is not in word, but of power. So correction must be given. Look verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? What does chapter 5 deal with? Church discipline, doesn't it? We'll be dealing with that. It's about those obvious sins and their unwillingness. In fact, he uses the term puffed up there in chapter 5. And so he's going to come. And there's some discipline that has to be done. But he's going to discipline for some of these things if he has to as an apostle. He had the authority to do so. But what do you want me to come, with a rod or in love and a spirit of meekness? Now, I think he's basically saying, I'm going to come with love. I'm going to come in meekness. I'm not there to prove anything about me. It's not about me getting my will. But if you don't get these things right, I will deal with it. I think that's the balance of what he's trying to say. Remember, as Proverbs 3:12 says, "In whom, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. If you really love someone, there are times when if you have the responsibility in the family, in discipleship, in spiritual leadership, you've got to be willing to give the truth. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, Jesus said, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Quite a section there, isn't it? Can you imagine reading that as, all right, can you imagine me getting up here? And so I'm one of the leaders of the Church of Corinth, and the Apostle Paul has written, folks, and I want you now to listen to what he's saying. Some of you are puffed up. Interesting. And so I would not come unto you. Now, they knew all that talking was going on. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know. Not the speech of them that are puffed up. I'm not going to be listening to that. But the power. I'm looking for the real thing. I'm looking for spiritual reality. For the kingdom of God is not word. We're not going to be arguing. We need the power of God. So, what will ye? Paul says. And the leader is saying to the church here, what will ye? Do you want me to come with a rod? Or do you want me to show what I will always show, your love and meekness to you? It's hard to put ourselves in that place. But I want to tell you, when they read that to the church, I promise you the fear of God fell. Because it was the word of God. And let me just say, leaders need to be genuine, transparent, loving, but they also have to be true to the word of God, but they can only do it if they have the love of God and the power of God is upon them. But we're missing today, folks, is the fear of God in homes. We are missing the fear of God in our churches. The pastor is a popular, performer type situation. And we do need to get back to the pulpits, the teaching areas, the family altars, where I love you, therefore, thus saith the Lord. God is not pleased. And so we need to realize that all of that goes into spiritual leadership, and everybody here should have leadership. And we need to have that kind of heart of love, sacrifice, and loyalty to the Word of God.